Titus chapter 2. Now, we kind of made it down to verse 2, or really verse 1, and we just got back to verse 2. But, you know, he's talking about, again, what Titus left on this island. It was an island, beautiful island, one of the Greek islands today is part of Greece, and I showed you some pictures of it. Man, it's a paradise, a place you'd love to take a vacation, clear waters, warm waters, just beautiful white sand beaches and beautiful coves and bays, and it's a tourist resort today, a lot of it. But in Titus's day, he wasn't there for the vacation and the beautiful ocean breezes and the clear water and lots of seafood, I'm sure. You know, he wasn't there for that. There had been people that came to know the Lord very early in the church as the gospel's being spread. And again, at the very early ages, there was this persecution, and there was also people teaching things that weren't right, that weren't part of God's word. And so Paul left there. He had to leave to go to another place, but he left Titus there to raise up elders and those who should lead the church. And we talked about what they should look like and what their lives should look like in the home and outside the home, who they should be, that they might encourage the people, that they might be those that'll teach sound instruction, that'll help people to build their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And then, you know, it's talking about those that are, you know, would come in and try to deceive them. And you need to be careful. You need to be sound in your doctrine. And that's what he said in verse 1. He says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Do the things that will encourage the people," which is one of the reasons we go through the Bible verse by verse. We'll go into that little book of Philemon next. So we'll look at that that letter next. Again, you know, they were letters in the original day that they were written. We call them books of the Bible. And I really don't know why. Maybe there's some fun fact there that somebody can educate me on. But they're moving on. Well, moving on to that, we're going. And as I said, I like the Calvary Chapel saying or proverb or something, you know, simply teaching God's word simply. We're conveying God's word. We want God's word because we know what it'll do in our lives. I know what it'll do in your life. I know what it's done in my life. And I can only help but to encourage you to do the same and that you might build your life on that. It's not my opinion or what I feel or what I think. And, you know, if you know me very long, I'm very opinionated. I there's nothing I don't have an opinion about, I don't think. But that doesn't matter. My opinions aren't any more valid or more important or more relevant than anybody else's. And so we don't really go on what I think or what somebody else thinks. We have what's in our laps right now, his word, and a check that falls out of the Bible. Now that's a reward. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's only for $10. Forget it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know how that got in there. Anyway. I think of a lot of jokes that go through my mind, but I better not share them all. So anyway, you know, so we build our life on that. We build our life on his word and what his promises are and what he tells us to do and the lives that we've called. And we, as I said last week, and we ended up, keep the main thing in your life. The main thing is the main thing, which is building our lives and who we are on him, on Jesus Christ, and the foundation of his word. And I think life can be very simply distilled down, and I don't want to oversimplify it, but really, he's the main thing. So if I look at everything I do in life, whether I'm going to get this job, or I'm going to get married, or I'm going to move here, or I'm going to buy this, or talk to this person, you know, how does what I'm going to do or say or be a part of, how does it keep the main thing the main thing? I think that's a great thing to ask ourselves. How do we keep the main thing, Jesus Christ, the main thing? So if I do this and it pulls me away from the things of the Lord, well then, is that something that's going to be good? No. Is that something that's fruitful, but I feel like I need to, or my emotions are going there, or this problem's coming up, and I think I can solve it by doing this? And And again, it's good to run it through the filter. Is it going to keep the main thing the main thing? Something good for us to remember. And then it'll go on how that practically plays out in a person's life. Titus, this is how you can encourage them to build soundly or keep the main thing the main thing. And this is what it will look like and what you encourage people in different age groups, what it should look like. And so we'll get into those very practical things here. And before we do, let's again go before the Lord. Father, we do ask that you would move in our hearts and in our midst this morning. We know that there's some very practical application to the word that you have before us here. And what you've called for older and younger men and women and younger women, young men, what you've have some very practical application to the foundation of life and life that's built on you. Now, Lord, I know one of us, all of us, fall into one of those groups that we'll talk about this morning. And so, Father, we pray that your application and your word would go forth, Lord, by your Spirit, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is how it practically works out in a person's life. He talks about first, verse 2, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Again, the Lord is not interested in us becoming people who have good theories about the Lord in our head. Well, I know this about God, and I have this theory and this thought, and he should be this way, and he's this way. No, he wants us not interested in theories. He wants to build on a foundation. It's something that practically plays out in our life. There was this interesting story I read about the fortress of Pandahar in India. And, well, about the 13th century, the Raja of the area wanted to build these palatial structure, you know, like a that would come in arches so that, you know, he could triumphantly ride into the city and really display his might and wealth. But where they were to be built was on swampland. It was on land that wouldn't settle. It would collapse very easily. And so in desperation, they're trying to figure out what kind of foundation they could put down so that these beautiful gates, elaborate gates, which I hear are still in stand there today. And so he excavated down 35 feet wide, square, I should say, and 12 feet deep. And his advisors told him, the only thing that's really going to keep those beautiful, ornate, very weighty, beautiful arches that are going to keep it up is gold. And so he emptied out most of his treasury, a precious gold hoard, if you would, weighing over 37,000 pounds in gold. And they're still there today, by the way, you know, worth multi-millions of dollars. And when he put those solid gold, you know how heavy gold is and how dense gold is, it supported this beautiful archway in a very wonderful way. And I can't help but to think that, you know, that's really what the Lord is saying here. You know, there's a great foundation, a very valuable foundation that I want you to build your life upon. And if you do, the shifting sands of this world and our emotions and our lives, well, they won't sink us. And things will move and things will shift, absolutely, but we're built and we'll stand on the firm foundation. And so this is what he tells the older man. Okay, teach these guys to be sober and reverent and temperate and sound and in love and in patience. Okay, this is the call for these older men. We need to remember, I think it's important that we might be reminded of this. I know I need to remember this. You know, God's kingdom is invisible. You don't see it right now with a naked eye. We don't see it in this room. Now, we know by faith, we know by God's word that he is present here, his spirit is present here. We don't know exactly how it all works out. We just know Jesus told us whenever two or more are gathered together in his name, and I would call that a church, he said, I'm going to be there in the middle of this. I'm going to be in the middle of that. I want to be involved in that. But again, we know he's here, but it's not visible to the naked eye, people that come and go. We can't see that. But what makes God's kingdom very visible, one way that it makes it very visible, I should say, is how you and I live our lives. It becomes very visible when it's worked out very practically and very wonderfully in a person's life. When a person chooses to obey the things of the Lord and not go along with what everybody else is doing or what everybody else is saying. And everybody's doing that. Everybody's going there. You know, you're once a child and remember telling your parents that, or maybe you have children telling you that these days, you know? Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is watching it. I constantly get that barrage. Well, everybody else is playing that video game. Let's see, Ethan. It's rated M, which means people over 18, that people that make the game that could care less about the things of the Lord even say this is made for, there's just no way in the world that thing's going to be in our house. Or, you know, this rated teen. Are you a teenager? No. And I don't always say it like that. I mean, I explain things to him and try to show him. And I say, well, read what it says. Realistic violence, blah, 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 you know, all these things that it has in it. And again, so when we, you know, but all my friends are doing it. Okay, well, all my friends went and saw that movie. Well, you know, that's just not something I would ever see. I just wouldn't see it. And I don't think it's good for you. But when we do those things, whatever it looks practically in all of our lives, His kingdom is made visible through our lives. And we need to remember that. They see the beauty of it. They see the amazement of it. They see the wonder of it all. So when we are sober, and again, the idea is the older guys should be serious, particularly about the things of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, that we don't have fun. But, my little daughter Anastasia, who's 7, I don't know, for some reason about a year ago, and I don't know how this started, I don't know if it was a little neighbor girl or somebody else, but they got into ringing the neighbor's doorbells and running. You know, doorbell ditching, we used to say, right? Now, I don't know where that came. I've never said anything to them. As far as I know, I never heard them talk about it. But for like a couple months straight, they would just literally go, her and a little 7-year-old neighbor girl, who's a real sweet gal, you know, they would just go to all the houses, the 6 houses on our street, including ours, and ring the doorbell and then run. And they were laughing and giggling, so you'd know exactly where they were, you know, as soon as you opened the door. But you get the idea. At some point, you know, when you start hitting 8 or 9 or something, you know, that's silly, right? We're not caught up in things like that, that frivolity or that silliness. That doesn't mean we don't know how to have a good time or we don't actually enjoy things, because certainly we do that. But it means that we don't take life lightly. Can I put it in those terms? You know, as we get older, we don't take life lightly. We live for eternity. Our life's not made up. You know, we see the big picture. That's what the older guys are supposed to be like. They see the big picture. They know that it's serious, heaven and hell. They see that, you know, they've been down the road a bit, and they see, wow, it's not worth getting caught up in these things. It's not worth going there. You know, we don't live with a total abandon. You know, there's temperate. There's sound in faith. You know, as we grow older and walk with the Lord, our foundation and our faith should grow. It shouldn't be stagnant. It's always growing. Trust me, you know, we skim the surface. I know in my years of knowing the Lord, I have just skimmed the surface of what there is to know about the Lord. And there is so much more. Well, it's impossible to get to the bottom of it because God's infinite and I'm finite. But again, we have to ask ourselves, especially as older guys, you know, and I don't know what that age exactly starts at, but I would say, you know, when you start hitting your 40s, it should be, you know, maybe that time. And you know, we just don't goof off anymore. We don't do those silly things. We don't get involved in those things that just eat away our time and our life and involve in those, you know, those things like that. And that's what he's saying here. You know, you need to live with faith. You need to be, as he said here, have sound faith and in love and in patience and temperate. Those are things that should mark our lives, us guys that are getting older in the Lord. We just see the big picture. We live for eternity now. We're not like what used to be. So he said, that's how it can practically work out in your life, in my life. You know, us older guys. And then verse 3, he'll go on to the older women. Likewise, should be reverent in behavior. Now, again, this is how the Word of God, it should work out in the older women's life. They, again, should be serious again. That means they don't take things lightly as well. They live for eternity. They've seen the bigger picture now. They're getting older. They do things serious. And they're not slanderers and not given to much wine. Now, interesting, there was this little, the older women should look this way, and then there's something they should do. Now, we had certainly addressed guys for a long period of time in the elder role in the church here, but he does give a couple of these things to gals that are getting older. In other words, you know, maybe their children have moved out of the home, or they're getting older, and they're having more free time and less responsibility maybe as a mother. And one of the things he says, don't get caught up in slander, or maybe I could say gossip. It's so easy to get caught up in gossip and things that are going around today. It is everywhere. It's available online. You know, people can do that with Facebook or with Twitter. They can do that with TV shows. I was just reading something in the paper about Kim Kardashian, who's making millions off this app that she has that you can download on the, you know, Android store, the iTunes store, what have you. And, you can be, live like her, buy these things, get these things, listen to this music. And I don't get all the details of that. But she's, posed to make $27 million this year. And who is she again? She's a nobody. I mean, she's famous by what? Just gossip and sitting around and having a camera and a microphone. I couldn't watch it for 5 minutes because it would just drive me nuts. You know, not that I'm some spiritual giant, but that stuff just, I have enough drama in my own life. Why in the world would I want to watch somebody else's drama? It just does not entertain me. Drama? Add to it? Watch it? Entertained by it? I don't think so. Of course, I felt that way about a little bit of Marty's movie last Friday, because Marty, if you ever bring a movie that starts to make me cry again, I don't know if I'm going to come back. I'm not supposed to cry, okay? It's just I'm like, okay, don't cry, don't cry. It was a sad part, okay. And we don't want any. He said it was a comedy. How did I start crying at the? Oh, okay, I remember. She was receiving the gun. Anyway. But, there's all these things that are out there that would just, we can get caught up in that. Talk about others. Get caught up in what's going on with them? And so when you have more time, it's easier for the gals to get caught up in that. And he says, no, make sure you don't get caught up in that. The second thing is not given to much wine. That's another trap. Now, again, the guys were addressed with this earlier, but, it could just start out where there's a little drinking. It was fun when you're in your 20s, and you go out once in a while and all this kind of stuff. But, there could be a serious problem the older you get, and now the more free time you had. Before, it was once a month you could go out and do this, and then it goes a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And then, what starts out so seemingly innocent can really have a bite in the end. And you just need to be careful with that. Be careful with that. Don't get into those two things. They're warned about that. It's easy for a gal, the more time she has, the older and the less responsibility she has to move into that. And so he says, be careful. Stay away from that. Don't get into the gossip. But this is what they're supposed to do, the end of verse 3, teachers of good things. And he lists some of those. Verse 4, they that they admonish the young women. to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So in other words, here, you know, don't get caught up in those things which are easy to do when you have more time. So this is what you're to do now. Spend that time. Spend that free time you have a little bit more now. And as, you know, the children become more independent and you have a less of a responsibility as that mom and everything, then you just, use that experience that you have. You went through a great schooling. You have become experienced. You've lived through the school of hard knocks and survived it. Now share that with younger gals that don't know that and don't have that experience. You know, think of all the good things that you could teach them. Think of all the good things that you could just show them. Oh, honey, I remember going through that with this and that, but you know what? The Lord showed me through and the Lord got me through this and here's this. And, you know, just bring that encouragement and that comfort. Teach them good things. You know, there is so much. Can you imagine if somebody just came alongside you when you were a young mother, maybe, or you had little ones at home, and you're going crazy, and you don't have 2 minutes to yourself, and then all of a sudden, next thing you know, as I know in my own life, not as a woman, but as a guy, but let me just make that clear, is that you know all of a sudden they get older, and then wait a minute, I'm not so relevant anymore, and I have to call them because they don't call me, and all of a sudden, what. I didn't have 5 minutes of my time, maybe as a mom. You know, you couldn't even lock yourself in the bathroom without them knocking on the door or whatever. And all of a sudden, they're older, and then you know what? You can share with them all those experiences and encourage them, teach them good things, love their husbands. You know, an older gal can you know explain how wonderful a good marriage is, how important it is. How important it is to be in there for the long haul. I saw this article and I was kind of cracking up about it because this is the cost of ballpark wooing. And I don't know if you could read it all, but I'll read it to you. You know, you can put a message up on most baseball stadiums and, you know, usually it's a message of love or a proposal or something like that. So if you wanted to do it at Giant Stadium, it costs $145 to put, you know, a message up there, you know, I love you, whatever, or something like that. And, you know, it can go any, but if it's a bigger game and it's a weekend, then the price goes up to, you know, $175 or like that. And the cheapest one's somewhere back in Pittsburgh for $38.50. All eight people go to that stadium, I guess. I'm just kidding. But it says at the bottom for top dollar proposals, it costs $2,500 for popping the question, let's say at Dodger Stadium. I'm sorry for all your Giants fan for referring to Dodger Stadium. But, you know, and they only do it once a month. So if you want to pop the question, it's going to cost you $2,500 a month. And that's if you can fit it in whatever month of time there is. And so that's fun, very romantic, kind of a neat thing some guy would do maybe as he's dating you or wooing you or proposing to you, and it's all great and wonderful and a neat thing to remember. But you see, the older gals know, well, that's good for a while, but then, you know, marriage sets in and there's this complacency that can happen and, you know, all these kind of things. And so the great thing about the older gals teaching the younger gals is, you know, honey, yeah, it's good now, but, you know, we need to keep that up because it may seem like fun and you had this, but, you know, this is what we need to do to be in it for the long haul. Just think of all the encouragement there is that you could pass along to them. And he goes on to explain, you know, for them to love their children, how important it is for an older gal that's experienced that, you know, love your children now. They seem like a burden and you want to pull their hair out and they're driving you crazy and they're this and that and all that's true to a certain degree. But then there's always saying, yeah, but you know, it goes by so fast. Next thing you know, they're going to be off here and they're going to go there and it goes by so fast. So you know what? It's crazy now, but you're going to miss it just a few years down the road. And so love them now. Love them now. Just think of a great encouragement that would be. And he goes on to say discreet, right? To be self-control. You know, a gal that's had some experience and some life behind her can say, you know, I know what it's like, or I've been through, or I've seen things where people get out of control. And they're following their emotions or their passions or something, and how that maybe got, you know, a gal might say, into me into trouble, and I want to encourage you to avoid that pitfall. You know, you things can get out of control, so be discreet, or be self-controlled maybe is another way of defining that. And to be chaste, not chasing the wind. You know, at first your husband looked like Tom Selleck, and then he looked like Marty Feldman or something. I don't know. I'm sorry, those are probably really old dated illustrations. But you know what I mean? It started out, you know, great and wonderful, and you know, but don't chase the wind. Oh, if my marriage only looked like my husband or whatever, only looked like the guy on the screen, you know, running down the beach. And, you know, the younger gals can get caught up in that stuff. Oh, be careful about that. Don't chase the wind. And then he goes on to list, you know, homemakers. Now, what does this mean here? Well, listen, you know, I don't want to add anything more than I should, but I think also it's important to put out, you know, women can supply material things to a home. In other words, they can bring home the bacon. But this comes at a cost. Listen, I know what it's like to be a single parent. I did it for years. Just me. It was just me. And I know what that's like. I'm not speaking of inexperience by any means. But I know how difficult that could be. But, you know, in a marriage, and I didn't have a choice. You know, something like had some prescribed thing that, somebody, this is how you react when all this falls off the face of the earth. But there is a cost to doing that. When both parents work, and I know sometimes it's a necessity, sometimes not so much, but there is a cost. There is a cost to supply material things because it costs. There's a cost to love in the home. There is a cost to the home. You know, a working mom who works, you know, outside the home has a huge amount on her plate. She has to do this. She has to do that. She has to take care of this, kind of get the household in order and do all these things and take care of the children and feed this and clean this. It is exhausting by itself. And then you add 40-plus hours a week. It's very difficult. There's a huge cost. And I think it's important for every family to sit down and say, listen, is it worth this cost? The cost of what it's going to cost love in the home and nurture it in the home. Is the extra car worth it? Is the extra vacation worth it? Is the bigger house worth it? You know, everybody else would say yes. You know, I know some husbands that, you know, that don't know the Lord, but, you know, their wife better get working. You know, but I think those of us that know the Lord need to sit down and look at that. I mean, Annabelle and I certainly had to do that. You know, there's a cost either way, let's put it that way. But in the end, a woman that's lived through that and that has experienced that on one side or the other can share that with someone that's going into it or in the middle of it. Say, honey, if I had to do it all over again, I would live here and spend all my love and effort that I have and not divide it between two places for what? The car that was making $500 a month payments on, I don't even know where it is anymore. It's in some scrap heap or, you know, this or that or whatever we invested it in, you know, all that money. You know, now, but here's the children. They're all over the place, you know, and he can share that hard. I can't imagine having a huge, you know, successful ministry or church or job or anything like that, and then my family be all in splinters all over the place. I would say, well, that would be a very hollow victory. That would be a very hollow. Yeah, I might have you know, a great house on the cliffs or on the beach or a big church, maybe if a guy like me as a pastor would be all that wonderful and everything. But if my marriage was in shambles and my children were running all over the place, and I would say, you know what? I would give up the big house or the big whatever so that I might share my love and my time with them, that they grow up blessed and knowing the Lord and successful in that way, not necessarily monetarily or career-wise. Although, you know, it's not a wrong thing at all. But again, there's great wisdom that could be brought into lives, and you have the ability to do that. And I think it's important that we remember that. And then finally, obedient to their own husbands. You know, people don't like to hear this, but I would just remind us that there's an order in the home. That doesn't mean one is greater or more important. We're all the same in the Lord. We all have the same salvation. We're all, you know, the Bible clearly says in many places there's no difference between man or woman or any kind of nationality or group. We're all the same in Him. But in a home, just as like he's explained in the church, there's just different responsibilities. There's an order. And we can choose to do it his way, or we can choose to do it how I think is right. And, you know, the older women who've experienced those things, again, on one side or the other, hey, let's choose his ways. And it may not be the current thinking and what people like to hear or do, but I could tell you by experience how doing it the Lord's way is always going to work out. And it's always going to be the best in a way you'll never regret it. You might, you know, think it's wonderful to... I personally think, and this is one of my, for what it's worth, opinion on my file. I personally think a woman gets tired of running everything in a home. Making all the decisions, the guy's just on the couch grunting two or three times. What do you think about this? you know, what do you think about that? you know? And she's got to make all the decisions for everything. Honey, should we do that? I don't know. What do you think? Where do you want to go from? I don't know. Where do you, you know, at some point it might be good, and some people's personalities, some women's personalities might be great at first thinking, great, I can kind of do what I want, and, you know, I can kind of run the whole show. But my experience is eventually they grow very weary of that. It's like, come on, step up and do something. Lead the home, lead the family, make a decision, do something for us and mine, instead of leaving all that responsibility on me. Our particular community can be a lot that way. You know, the guy is kind of this third party. The husband is kind of the third party. He goes to work and brings home the money, and that's good enough. And that's all he has to do. And there's a lot of that thinking around in this environment. And that's not what God has intended for either. And so again, doing things God's way. We can choose to do it his way. Well, now we'll go on. Verse 6, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. Now, is this a picture of being sober-minded? I'm just kidding. Sorry. Or this? I mean, okay, so I was taking some pictures of the black hole. You guys have been to the Raider Stadium before, which I have never have. But, you know, you've been around and you see all this stuff. And, you know, young guys can get caught up in all sorts of stuff, right? There was an article in the paper that showed... you know, because the 49ers are opening their new stadium in Santa Clara, Levi Stadium there, and they showed a couple of pictures of guys painted red, you know, I guess it's more cardinal, isn't it, for the 49ers, but anyway, and had the gold, and, you know, they're all crazy, not so, well, how do I put it nicely, demonic looking as these guys, but, you know, but they were just as crazily dressed, okay, for the 49ers, and, you know, that in the world, it's, you know, that young, well, they're young guys. Well, although some of these guys don't look so young to me, but anyway, you know, that they just go off and do all sorts of things and be involved in everything. And it's what always drives me crazy is, you know, if you look at people like that and pictures like that, you know, man, if we were that fanatical for Jesus, they would think we are nutcases. But a guy can dress up for a sports team. Or a person can, and it looked as crazy as those guys. I mean, even look at the young man there, right? They can go to the stadium like this, and everybody thinks it's cute and fun. But, you know, you put on a T-shirt that said, you know, Jesus or share the gospel, have a Bible in your hand, and you're some fanatic weirdo, and why are you so weird? Well, wait a minute. Anyway, but I won't go down that much more other than to say, listen, young man, you know, you need to be sober. And again, not that that's necessarily a wrong thing, but again, they're serious about things. And it shows, verse 7, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, notice that's a repeated theme there, and incorruptibility. Listen, there will always be those who look at younger people, particular younger men, and they'll say, oh, he's just some kid, you know, doesn't have the experience, she doesn't know, he doesn't know what they're talking about, they're this, and will dismiss the younger crowd because of their age. But we need to encourage those who are younger. Listen, that's going to happen. You can't control that. But what you can control is, and what you can show others, is being a person of integrity. Being a young man, particularly in this case, of doing good things. And you're not wild. You're reverent. You're showing respect. You're not corrupt. Can you imagine being a young, that's like such a shining light in this dark world, to be a person of integrity, even a man, an older person, but particularly a younger person. You know, I was reading the story of these two opposing candidates having this debate. You know, they were having this debate, and there was this group of spectators listening to this candidacy debate, and one of the candidates said to the other one, you know what, there are hundreds of ways of making money. But there is only one way of being honest about it. One way of making money honestly. And the other candidate looked back at him and says, oh yeah? And what's that? And the first one said, see, I knew you weren't honest. You wouldn't know. And I like that. Sorry, I guess that. You wouldn't know. See, I knew you wouldn't know. And he was just pointing out, right? But you get the idea, right? It's just that there is so few people that want to do what's right and be people of integrity and be a young person, particularly, that reverence. And it doesn't get into corruption and all these things. You know, you can have integrity with reverence without compromise. That is a shining light in a dark place. And I think we need to remind the younger people that that's such a powerful witness. And even if they look down on you because you're young or this and that, but if you live a life with that godly righteousness and integrity and reverence, and you don't live a life that's compromising, man, you are going to shine brightly in a dark world. And I will make the plug for Wednesday night study of Daniel, because it's exactly what we're talking about here on Wednesday night. The book of Daniel, which we just started getting into, is essentially that in a whole life story of a guy that was 12, 14 years old, 17 maybe years old, and he's taken away in a place where he could do whatever he wanted and act whatever, and nobody's going to say anything or know anything different, and yet he lives with integrity, with reverence, and he doesn't compromise, and you see how God, over a period of 75, maybe 80 years, uses him in a miraculous and wonderful way and has a huge impact on thousands, if not millions, if not far more people than that. Daniel is a great story to read about that. And that's something that we need to encourage the younger crowd in. They need to hear that. And again, verse 8, with sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. In other words, you know, your conversation should reveal the fact that you're a child of God. You know, people might say this and want to poke fun, but, you know, do your conversations reveal the fact that you are a child of God? And they should. You know, there's going to be those that try to put us down or say something because of this or that, but important that, you know, our conversations are, and they are a testimony to the fact that we are children of God. And so, again, these are how it practically plays out in a person's lives. Now he'll go on to another area of our lives too, and we would say employees today. Now in the Roman Empire, when this was written at that time, there was lots of slaves. You know, some people I've read, you know, 5 million, 7 million, 6 million slaves in the empire. And typically a person with any kind of wealth would have a number of slaves. If they were a little wealthier, they would send their slaves to school to be, manage their crops. So they would learn how to do that. They would send some to a medical school so they could be the family doctor. They would learn, you know, some would do some of the accounting, just all the things that we do today. Others would learn trades and how to build things. And they would have slaves that could do all this. You know, not so much in our society, although you might feel like you're a slave at work where you are. But, but you know, we would say these bond servants, we would say, you know, workers, employees today. And so let's read it in that light. Verse 9, exhort employees, or bond servants, it says really, to be obedient to their own masters, or bosses, or employers, or managers, business owners. To be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. And you can highlight that and teach that to your children tonight. Sorry. Don't answer back. No, I'm just kidding. Not answering back. Not pilfering. Not showing, but showing all good fidelity, I'm sorry, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So in other words, the idea of adorning is, well, this is my idea of it, is this morning before you came to church, ladies, probably most of you went in front of the mirror and adorned yourself, which is great. I think it's wonderful. I don't have any problem with that. And you get the idea. They made, and guys did that too. I shouldn't say limit it just to the women. But in my house, the gals get more mirror time than the guys. And if you look at Ethan's hair, you could tell that, you know, he just kind of leaves the house. But anyway, you know, you're going to make the word of God look appealing to all those who are around you. You know, the good employee, the man, the woman of God that's working will do what the boss tells them to do, it says here. They won't be arguing. They certainly won't be stealing. And they'll be showing good faith. What does that mean? That you're trustworthy. That you're dependable. And when employers or bosses or business owners see this, it makes us stand out among the crowd. What's with them? Man, I could trust them. I don't know. I don't get it. They talk about this Jesus stuff. They have some Bible thing on their desk, or, you know, they have it in their lunch pail or whatever it is, you know, and I see them kind of bow their head before they're eating their meal or whatever it is. But I don't know what's going on with them. But I'll tell you what, I can count on them. I don't have to worry about, I give them a key to the business, no problem. They're not going to take anything. You know, if I ask them to do something, I know it's going to get done. I don't have to stay on them. Hey, did you do that? Hey, did you do that? Hey, did you do that? I don't have to do that. I can trust them. And they're not going to argue and complain, and not going to be with the employees that's complaining. Most of you know I work for the state. And one of the things that I go out on constantly is complaints. And some of them are very valid, and some of them are, you could just tell the employees just got it in for the employer. They just don't like it, something happened, they don't like the supervisor, they don't like the manager, they don't like the business owner, and so, you know, they go on, and as a state law, you have to check it out, you know, in some fashion, and so, you know, I see a lot of that, you know, and you could tell pretty much right away, you know, these guys are doing a good job, not perfect, but a good job. It's just, this guy's got a problem, or this gal's got a problem. And then other times you come out, and you say, oh, you know, okay, it's obviously is very substantial here. That it makes a lot of sense. But so I see a lot of complaining there at that, those things. And we just need to be those that just, you know, again, are trustworthy and dependable. No matter where you are, whether you're at school, whether you're at work, it's just important that we stand out among the crowd. That's a practical application for all of us. Because it says that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In other words, when they see us at work, it's adorned. It's a beautiful thing. You know, you adorn maybe your Christmas tree at Christmas. You adorn, you get the idea. You're looking good, and that makes it very appealing that the message that we have, that invisible world that we know is there, becomes very visible through our lives. And that's exactly what he's saying here, that it might become very visible through our lives. The invisible becomes visible. And that's exactly what he is reminding us here today. And let's be those that shine brightly in that. You know, we have responsibility as older guys, older women, younger men, younger women, employees, working for the man. Yeah, you got to work for the man, but you could just be such a good witness in that. And we make this invisible world become very real and very visible and very important and relevant in the lives that we live. And that encourages others to do the same and to draw them to the gospel message. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time again that we looked at your word and looked at these important lessons. Lord, I pray that you'd help us because you know our weaknesses. And we've blown it a lot. All of us have. All of us have lists, big lists. I have a huge list of areas where I really, you know, could have done so much better, to say the least, and where I utterly failed and utterly messed up. But Lord, that shouldn't cause us, and Lord, I know you're sharing that with us this morning, that shouldn't cause us not to step out and share our lives with others, particularly others that you've called us to minister to, because they need to hear what we have experienced, what you've shown us, the great lessons we've learned, good or bad. You know, there's times when we can say, I did that, I've done that, and it was a miserable failure in my life, and look at the fallout from it. And we can warn and encourage that those others not to travel down that path, just as well as we could say, well, when I did this and I didn't do that, boy, I was blessed by the Lord, and look at the fruit of it now. And there's everything in between that, Lord. You just call us to be faithful. You just call us to shine brightly. And Lord, you want to use us. It doesn't really matter how old we become. We never outlive our usefulness for you. I'm always amazed. In this society, it's completely youth generated. And anybody over 40 or 50 at times, especially in a lot of these places, they're not relevant. They don't know the latest this or that, and they can't do this. And so they're excluded, you know, and not looked upon and not hired and all those things. And they're not hip. They don't know the latest. And so they're looked at as corny or backwards or far worse than that. But that's not how it is in your kingdom, Lord. I believe we become more, if I could use the word, valuable in being used by you the older we get, because we have more of that wisdom and experience, and we've seen you work. And there's people that need to know that we made it through, and they'll make it through too. And they thought it was all over, but we could stand there and say, listen, I thought it was all over in my life, but it wasn't. In fact, it was just the beginning of the great work. And on it goes. And some of us can share the stories before we even knew you and encourage others to receive that wonderful gift of salvation, that free gift that's offered through Jesus, that they don't have to go through those struggling years and all those things maybe that we could share with someone that we had to go through. We can remind them that God's love is extended to them and that his love is perfectly shown through the sacrifice given by Jesus, that their sins are forgiven, that there's a new life. And Lord, I know if we were to read the last few verses of this chapter, that's exactly what it says. So, Lord, that we would be encouraged by those words. And I pray, Father, that we would be and be bold. Realize, Father, that you want to make your invisible kingdom visible. And one of the great ways you do that is through our lives. And so we thank you for that privilege, Lord. May we take you up on the opportunities, Father. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just sing together.